Book of Matthew, and this is our last Sunday in Matthew. I have greatly enjoyed it, and I've enjoyed looking at Matthew with a whole perspective. Try to read multiple times from the beginning to the end of Matthew to keep things in perspective, and as you discover things in individual chapters, and you keep it in the context of everything. God will show you when you learn the value, as I heard it when I was in Bible college, to read through a book in one sitting and to just read through from the beginning to the end. And each week when I've been doing that, just I guess I didn't do it every week, but I did it again this week and reading from Matthew 1 to Matthew 28. And I want to back up a little bit. I know we're in Matthew 27 and 28 this evening. I wanted to talk about the resurrection this evening. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. But I want to go back to Matthew chapter number 26 and look at that in comparison to something in Matthew 27. We're in Matthew 27 and 28 this week. And I encourage you, whenever you're reading the Bible, and I know some people, I was just... spending some time with a new Christian recently, and they said they feel bad about underlining things in the Bible, and not sure about study Bibles. Hey, they're a great tool. I like to underline things in my Bible. This is I just got this Bible because I had one just like it that was kind of worn out, so I got a new one about the second or third week we were in Matthew, and I've already got all kinds of marks and things in it. And I encourage you to take notes. I was just thumbing through my Bible this evening before the service and came across the notes from last week. And what a blessing it was to look at those messages again that Brother Graham preached, and they're still tucked away in my Bible. And it just helps you remember, brings things back to your mind, and God gives you something that's worth writing down if you want to hang on to it. And Matthew chapter number 26, and I want to read, and we'll just let you be seated tonight. Verse number 36 through 46 of Matthew 26, you'll know the context, you'll know where we're at in the life of Christ when we see this in Matthew 26. In verse number 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrayeth me. I notice here that Jesus, of course, desired someone to pray with him. I also notice that Jesus knows what it is to pray all alone. Know that we would learn to pray. I dare say that in the past at least year, more than a year, God has taught me more things concerning prayer, the value, the importance, the necessity of prayer I've ever experienced. Jesus knew what it was to pray all alone. And so does everyone that wants to. God, Paul, mentioned in his writings that all forsook me. Yet the Lord stood with me. You see, when you're all alone, you're not really alone. And even Jesus, when he was alone, Luke points this out in Luke 22, telling the same story, his version of the same events. He says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Keep in mind, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen in a few days. He shared, I think, in the Gospel of Matthew, if I remember, 5 or 6 times, he told his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again from the dead." He told them that over and over again. I don't remember the number, I didn't look back at my notes, if it was 5 or 6 times just in the Gospel of Matthew he said that. He knew what was going to happen, but he still had to pray. By the way, he longs to pray. He longs to be our prayer partner. Romans 8, verse 26 through 27, Apostle Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Don't think for a minute that Jesus was trying to back out. He was praying for something specifically. By the way, God knows what tomorrow holds for us. He wants to help us to pray, to get through tomorrow. Again, prayer is never meant to be more than it does in this day that we live in. But I want to look at this evening why Jesus agonized in prayer. Why he agonized in prayer. Do you know what it is to agonize in prayer? Father, teach us to pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and the Holy Spirit wants to teach us to pray. God, we're ever to be students of prayer. Never help us to never think that we've got it figured out, because we don't. The more we learn of prayer, the more we realize how little we know and understand of prayer. And as Jesus agonized in prayer, disciples slept. And when we should be praying, along with the disciples, sleeping, time away, not even aware of what's going on in our world around us, I pray that you would bless our time together this evening when we consider the why Jesus agonized in prayer. In Jesus' name. Now, Jesus agonized in prayer not for the physical torture that he would see. He knew what he was going to face. He knew what the crucifixion was all about. And God really doesn't give us a lot of details about the physical torture. What he does tell us is beyond our imagination to understand how any person could endure the physical beating that he took. In fact, I'm convinced it would be impossible for any man to survive what he did before he died on the cross. But he wasn't praying in agony because of what he was going to go through physically. He was not praying for the personal disgrace and the humiliation that he was about to face. As all who knew him and seen turned away from him, as he was stripped naked and mocked and spit on and ridiculed by all the world. He wasn't praying for strength to overcome that. But I believe what he was praying for, the spiritual conflict that most people don't even see when they read the story of his crucifixion. He was praying for grace and strength to overcome something that he knew the disciples were told, but they didn't know. They didn't listen. They didn't understand what he was about to go through. And even if they understood and heard what he said about his coming crucifixion and his coming resurrection, they still, it would not be possible for them or for us to understand, even to begin to understand, the spiritual conflict that Jesus was about to face. And that's what he was praying for. God, I can't do it on my own. He could take the physical beating, the torture. He could take the personal disgrace, the shame, and all that goes with it, the humiliation, suffering and dying on the cross. But the spiritual conflict was the greatest thing that we don't really even take proper time to address and think about. And as we look at, and we go to Matthew chapter number 27, I want to look at a rather lengthy section of Matthew 27 and show something that God just kind of was showing me this week, and I really wasn't sure I was even going to share this with you until this afternoon. I wanted to look at something else. All week I've been looking at something that I'll point out when we read by it, because we're just going to pass by it. But, well, that would have been a great message if God would love to preach it. He sure preached a good message to me about it. But Jesus agonized in prayer. And I want you to see why he was agonizing in prayer. There's two things that I see that took place as Jesus hung on the cross. And what Matthew talks about in Matthew 27, again, I find it interesting the things that Matthew points out that the other gospel writers don't point out, and the things that Matthew leaves out that the other gospel writers put in. And again, what I've learned in studying the book of Matthew this time through is sometimes, and I know when I study any of the gospels, I'm always reading the other gospels alongside of it. And it's best to just read them as God gave them to us, to see what the message is that God wants to reveal to us in that gospel. But it is tempting to study them all together as one, piece them together and try to fit them neatly into a frame, but that's not the way God intended us to write it. Otherwise, He would have to read it. Otherwise, He would have wrote it that way for us. But I want you to see something in Matthew 27, beginning in verse number 36. As Jesus was on the cross, well, let me go back up to verse number 35. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, and took. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched. That interesting. It doesn't say they just watched, it says sitting down, they watched Him. They pulled up a lawn chair. This is entertainment time. It's time to relax and enjoy. Kind of like this week, maybe you'll sit down and enjoy some fireworks. I don't like to stay up that late myself, but that's just me. Sitting down, they watched Him there and set up over His head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And there were two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they passed by, reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him, and the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save." If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Matthew again doesn't mention that one of the thieves trusted Christ as a Savior there on the cross. We don't read that in Matthew's narrative of the events. But I see in these verses that what Jesus was agonizing over in prayer was, again, not his physical torture, not his death and the disgrace and the humiliation that he was going to suffer, but the spiritual conflict that others could not see. I think in these verses we see his burden for others. That's what he was agonizing for others. There's another song that we don't sing very often. I believe it's in our hymnal, Others. Let this my motto be, Others. Let me live for others, that I might live for thee. Jesus was praying for others. His concern was for others. Notice the statement there in verse 42. He saved others. Himself he could not save, as they said, mocking him. All his life was about others, not himself. Thank God that we could. And by the way, there's none of us that can ever fully learn that. To let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. That gave himself completely to others. I don't know if that's possible for us to do with our sin nature that we have. But he saved others, but he had no desire to save himself. I don't know about you, but one of the Gospels says he could have called a legion of angels. He could have called, as the song says, 10,000 angels to count them for us. Destroy the world and set him free. But instead, he went alone. Because it wasn't about him. It was about others. He was agonizing for others. Luke 23 says, as he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, I don't know what the rest of the phrase is, for they know not what they do. And he loved others. We mentioned this morning Judas, that he loved Judas, to the end, gave Judas every opportunity to receive him as his Savior. Judas had never been saved. You see, Jesus' burden is always for the lost. Thank God that we'd have that burden for the lost. That we were ever conscious of the lost that are inspecting our life. The only Jesus they will, they're not going to pick up a Bible and read it. I feel like we're accomplishing something. We get Christians to read their Bible and study the Bible like they should. Lost people aren't going to read the Bible. Lost people aren't going to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Lost people are not going to study the Word of God. The only Christ they're ever going to see is what they see in us. And if we could see them the way Jesus saw them, what a difference. If we had that burden for the lost. As Jesus agonized in prayer, I believe he was praying for you and I who needed salvation. He was praying for others. He was praying for those that are lost, for those that are headed for destruction. They know not what they do. And I'll say that for me, the biggest agonies in prayer is knowing folks that I pray for regularly that are lost. Or even just as tragic as folks that claim to be saved, but they're very obviously headed for destruction. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can do. Every once in a while somebody will say, well, Pastor, I want you to know that if I'm ever going the wrong direction, I want you to let me know. But I found out from experience, they won't listen to me if I do let them know. In fact, they'll usually get upset if I let them know. And that never works. It sounds good. It sounds noble when they say it at the time, but it never works that way. If they think it will, they know not what they do. They don't understand. Oh, if they listen. Oh, if they hear the voice of God. Oh, if they could only see what everybody else can see his concern was for others. If these people only knew I came, not to save myself, but to save them. He never had any intention of saving himself. He never had any intention of delivering himself from the torture, for the suffering that he was going to go through. He went there on purpose for me. He went there for my sake. He was agonizing in prayer in the garden because not what he was going to face, but the fact that he was going to snatch us out of the grips of the devil himself. And oh, what an accomplishment he made on the cross. Now we must learn to agonize for others. Jesus agonized in prayer for others, but then I see this also. This is maybe the biggest thing, and thank God he did what he did for us. That's the reason he came into this earth, to die for our sins. But then also in verse 27, in chapter 27, reading on in verse number 45, now from the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock noon by our time, by our clocks, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. That would be 3 o'clock in our clocks. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Those three words there, there's a great message there. I had all prepared this week. Let us see. Let's see what your God can do. The world like to say that, Christians. Hey, let's see if God can get you out of this. Just like they laughed at Jesus. Let's see if God will deliver you. God had no intention of delivering you. He had no intention of being delivered. But the world sits back and ridicules. Hey, let's see what his God can do. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I think the thing that Jesus agonized the most in prayer was the fact for the first time in all eternity he was to be separated from the Father. The two are inseparable. And to be quite honest with you, I don't even know where to begin to try to explain this. One of the things that immediately comes to mind, and I know that the traditional teaching is that after the crucifixion, Jesus went down to hell. I think he went to hell in those 3 hours right there. He experienced hell right there. If he ever experienced hell, there it was right there. Jesus, who is light, God, who is light, turned off the light. Jesus, who is life, God, who is the author of all life, gave his life, ended his life, gave up the ghost. I can't understand that. I can't explain it doctrinally. I just know the Bible says it, and I must believe it. And some folks delight in trying to figure everything out. There's some things we will never figure out. We do not have the capability of figuring it out. Even if God explained it to us, we couldn't comprehend all that was in that statement that he was separated from the Father. Separated because of God's holiness. And God cannot allow any sin into his presence. Yet Jesus became sin for us. In those 3 hours, he took our sin upon himself. And what we would have to suffer for all eternity in the fires of hell, Jesus suffered all of that in 3 hours as he hung on the cross. Again, how do we explain that? I don't know. How can we comprehend that? That's impossible for us to comprehend. the sins of all mankind for all eternity, Jesus took upon Him and was separated from God the Father for those 3 hours. And the light was turned off upon Him who is the source of all light. And life was taken from Him who is the source of all life. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the light of the world. He suffered death that we might know life. You know, in the same sense, we are just on the opposite spectrum. Jesus was born into this world like no other person was ever born into this world. Jesus was born into this world fully alive. We're born in this world spiritually dead. Every person that's ever been born into this world has been born spiritually dead. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God without a sin nature, but when they sinned, they received that sin nature, they received that guilt, and they received death as the wages of their sin. And we inherit, we are procreated in the image of Adam, Eve. Yet Jesus did not have that sin nature when He was born into this world. And He took that sin nature upon Himself that we might know life. By the way, death is a separation. That's why God had, and Jesus had said, God, why have You forsaken Me? Why? We're separated for those, because He experienced death. We're born into this world separated from God, spiritually dead. And He died that we might experience life. Life is the union with God. And when we have been given eternal life, it's not our life. It's not, as we sometimes explain it to children, and sometimes, sadly, that's all anybody, a lot of Christians, it's about as far as they grow, is that of a little child. This is my life, and God's now given me eternal life. No, my life died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. This is no longer my life. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's His life in me. That's the life that's eternal. It's not my life. God didn't just come and join along with me and add a little car to my train and we're going to go on for eternity now because we're attached to Him. That's not the eternal life that God gave. We died to ourselves, our death. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with Him. We were crucified with Him. Again, I don't know how to fully explain that. I can't fully comprehend that. But the Bible teaches that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not I that live, but Christ live within His life in us. He was born. We were born dead with our sin nature, but He was born alive. He gave up His life that we might share His life with Him. What I'm learning in prayer, if I'm going to experience Christ and the relationship that God wants to have with me, I'm going to have to experience death. Dying to myself. Dying to what I desire. Dying what I want. Jesus, I'd like to be saved. Thank You for that. Now I can go on and live my life. You know, I need to be saved by turning from this old flesh and turning to Him. The more I learn to turn from this flesh, and the more I learn to live in Christ, the more I know Jesus. Remember what Jesus said during His earthly ministry? He said it throughout the Gospel of Matthew. He that findeth his life shall what? Lose it. But if we lose our life, that's when we find life. We turn from our own understanding, our own comprehension, the life that we choose and we live. They know it's not my life. My life would end in eternity in hell. The life that God chose for me is so much better. In this world that's tainted by death, everywhere in this world, those of us who love outdoors realize that if you're outdoors a lot, you realize everything you look at is either dead or in the process of dying. So what's the favorite time for a lot of folks to go out and look at the trees? In the fall, the foliage. That's death. Everything's dying. But we count that as something beautiful. Reality, this world is a miserable place. I was reading something that caught my attention the other day in the news. I do read the news sometimes, but it's things that most people won't notice that catches my attention. Something about national parks. My son is in a national park, and I like to do crazy things in national parks, but I guarantee I'll never run a 100-mile race in a national park. And that ain't going to happen. I'm not sure I got to ride my bicycle 100 miles in a national park. But I was reading some things about the national park and the number of people every year that disappear, vanish without a trace in national parks. Some of them maybe on purpose. Some of them, who knows what happens to them. Nobody knows what happened. That'd be a great way to go, wouldn't it? I'd love it. Be careful when I go away. That's just and the world that we live in is very harsh, cruel place. The thing is, everything about our world is tainted by death. And we can choose to see beauty in death, or we can, that's terrible. But in order to survive, something has to die. Not made. Well, we're trying to make it now. We've got pork in the food pantry that no pigs were harmed in making this pork. And it tastes like it, too. In fact, some of the jerky I think they made from animal waste. I'm not sure what it was made out of. That's what it tastes. Never mind. This world is a helpful place. But Jesus came to give us life. The world's tainted by death. And Jesus came. And by the way, here's a great understanding of the doctrine of separation. Most people, when you hear the doctrine of separation, well, we're not supposed to be like the world. That's terrible. That's awful the way the world is. No, that's completely backwards. You see, because Jesus was separated from the Father, He suffered death for us. And if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to turn from ourselves and turn to Him, separated from all that we know and everything that we are, from our own works. There's no righteousness that we have in ourselves that can save us. We need to turn from that and turn to Jesus Christ. And moving on from that, as we mature in our Christian life, the more we walk with Jesus Christ and the more we separate or sanctify ourselves unto Him, give ourselves unto Him, song says the things of this world grow strangely dim. The world loses its... We just lose interest in the things of the world. And because Jesus suffered that separation from His Father, we can experience life in Him. And when we experience His life, when we experience walking with Him, we experience losing interest in things that used to once control us, that we once lived for, are no longer of that great importance anymore. We realize we can do without them, or we can go on with a lot of different directions with that. But Jesus was agonizing in prayer because He had a burden for others, because of His separation from the Father. And I don't think He was, when He was praying, He wasn't going to back out. I don't think for a minute. He just realized that He needed a special grace. He needed to be true to what God brought Him into this world to do. And He knew He was going to face something that no man could ever experience and no man could ever comprehend. The burden that He had for others that caused Him to leave heaven come to this earth knowing when he came what he was going to suffer on the cross. He wasn't getting to the cross saying, well, you know, I think I've changed my mind. I kind of like it down here. No, there was nothing in this world that was attractive to him. He came simply because he loved us. There was nothing that was holding him back. There was nothing that caused him, you know, when I think about eternity, I'm anxious to go to heaven, but I don't want to leave behind my loved ones. And yet Jesus said, you know, I know what's on the other side. I came from there. Trust me, when you get there, you'll forget about all these things that you hold so dear to this world. He understood that better than we could ever understand it. Yet he was burdened for us. He was separated from his Father, alone in prayer, dying for you, for me, who deserve nothing but death, but he took my death upon himself. He who is light. For those 3 hours hung in darkness, the light was turned off. God, yet he became sin for us. He who is life. And I mentioned it Wednesday night, and it came up again in Sunday school this morning, that Jesus could have gone on living with no blood left in his body. Who could do that? He is life. No one can take his life from him. Our life is in the blood, but his life was different. He is life itself. He could go on, and he lives without a body. We can't comprehend that. He gave himself for others, and he separated from the Father of us. You know, the more I realize that, the more I realize why Jesus was agonizing in prayer, the more I begin to see this world and to see others the way Jesus saw others, the more it makes me want to pray. The more I realize what Jesus did for me, the more it makes me desire to talk to him. I'm quite honest with you, most of us, we get on the disciples, bless God, they were sleeping when they should have been praying. We're doing this. They're in a personal life if we stay awake. They didn't have the burden he had. They didn't understand that burden. They couldn't carry that burden. Jesus was agonizing in prayer. God help us to agonize in prayer with him, be burdened for the lost. Be so focused on him that the things of this world lose their value and interest to us. I'm going to ask you to